Daniel is and the family are taking a well-deserved vacation. As I have to tell my daughter and other people who are in the ministries, even Jesus went away from the crowd, including the 12 guys, to recreate recreation. And that's what they're doing. Hopefully they're having a good time. And he asked me if I would be here and do this particular passage today. It's 1 Corinthians 7. If you didn't bring a Bible, you left it at home, there's one in the pew in front of you. If you don't own one, and here's the better deal, if you don't have an ESV, which we use here, go ahead and take that and call it your own. We want to be able to get the Word of God to you in a format that is more comfortable than the old King Jimmy. I have a cold, so I'm not Darth Vader. But please bear with me as I do this. So if I don't run up and hug you after the service, that's because I'm trying to save your life. Yeah. This is an important topic, and it's one that I'm going to divert from just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 7 is about marriage and marriage intimacy. Oh my, don't chase the children out. It's not what you think. In our society, and that's the problem, in our society, as in the Corinthian society, it was something totally different from God's Word. I want to point out that it takes a little bit of time to find out what that intimacy really is and what it consists of, and why Paul was the perfect person to answer the questions that the Corinthians have. I told my wife I would talk about her a little bit. We've been married for 46 years and about a quarter of a year. I used to have it in exact numbers right down to the minute, but I understand that only convicts do that. But during that time, we've had a very, very close relationship, very open relationship, very loving relationship. And I have told her on occasion, there is nothing and no one anywhere in this world that comes between you and me. You will always be first, except for one person, and that's God. Because God gave you to me, and I now serve him, to thank him for the life that you've shared with me, because your love never fails. For this time, in this society, that is a difficult thing for some people to own or even comprehend. But for the people who were in Corinth, who had a better understanding of the Old Testament and what God had in mind for marriage and relationships, they knew exactly what marriage was supposed to be. They knew exactly what that commitment was, because God had already given it to them in the Old Testament, and we see hints of it in the New Testament. In order to be able to answer the questions, they needed someone who knew about marriage and also knew about singleness. Paul was the perfect choice. And let's find out why. When the Word of God is taught, and the teacher is held responsible, according to Ezekiel 33:6, if I don't tell you the truth, I will be held responsible for your outcome. So everything I say up here is hopefully from the Spirit. And as I tell people, if it's good, it's from the Spirit. If it's something other than that, it's probably just mine. I take blame for that. So let's see what we can get out of this. In this self-centered society, we have to remember that we've kind of gone downhill, not only in religious aspects, but in just relationships. Remember U.S. News and World Report? It's still around. And then the magazine People came along. And then the magazine Us came along. And now I can go out and buy a copy of Me. Wow. That's interesting. There's also an interesting parallel in the Corinthian letter that Paul is addressing. Because it started out with how the church relates to the world, how the church relates to themselves within that, how groups within the church relate, how individuals relate, and then how a single person relates to God. The correlation is still there, but this is different because now we're talking about a people who are committed to God and His Word, and what they want to do is be where I am, or hope to be, putting God first in everything, including relationships. Unfortunately, in the early church, there were a lot of other issues that impacted it. As Daniel's pointed out, it was Las Vegas. It was very difficult for a man or a woman growing up in that society to even come to understand and want to follow the Word of God. You add to that the complications of marriage, and what these people are doing are struggling with a worldview that they're trying to reject, and a Christian view. Well, at that point, it was a Jewish view that was just turning into Christian. So it had a lot of the Old Testament from the Jewish side and the Christian concepts that Paul and the apostles developed as they went through the different letters. Those who were married understood the sanctity of marriage. They understood the intimacy that was involved. And they were asking the question, is it better at this time if we just keep away from each other and spend our time in absolute commitment to God and Christ Jesus? That's a big commitment. That's a big commitment. But that was important for them. They had so many questions on the personal commitment, not only among married people, but among those who were single. It was a time of great stress because the church was starting to have persecution. It was also a time when they had a slightly off-centered view of when the second coming would happen. Most of the Christians at that time really believed that it was happening tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or maybe next year. But it was happening right away. That's a dynamic that put a whole different spin on what you're thinking. If you knew that you were not going to be here tomorrow, or next week, or next month, your behavior would change. Your commitment to God would change. Your wanting time with Him would definitely increase. And that's what's happening here. These people are thinking, including Paul, it's happening soon, we don't know when. What escaped them is that in Matthew, he already said, nobody knows when the second coming will happen. No one except the Father. Can we have verses 1 through 9, please? I don't have an ESV, so I want to read off the board. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptations to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Okay, that addressed the world issue. That addressed with what's going on the outside and what's happening on the inside and what's happening on the inside. We have a drive to attach ourselves. We have a drive to be part of a couple, to have some kind of a connection that is meaningful, long-lasting. Unfortunately, as in that society and this society, that coupling meant something different. And they were pushing that aside. That's great. But it also went down to the second part, which is, what about the other issues that go with that relationship of two people? Paul had a real task on his hand because now he understands that there are many parameters involved in marriage. And why is that? Because Paul was married and Paul was not married. Paul was married, although we don't see that written specifically in the scriptures, but number one, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. You couldn't get into the Sanhedrin unless you had a wife. The concept was this. If you're single, well, that's great. But how do you deal with family issues, with children, with relationship with your wife, unless you've been there and done that? So at some point, Paul had to have a wife. There's no record of that, but we know he was one of the Sanhedrin, and we know that to get there, he had to have a wife. Somewhere along the way, she's gone. We don't know what it was, but that set him into the second part, which is the not married. Because most of the time that we read it, matter of fact, all of the time that we read about Paul, he's not married. He's single. He still has this huge amount of information about the Word of God, what marriage means, and experience in a marriage. But he's finding something else about being single and serving the Lord. God had chosen Paul for that particular reason. In my opinion, and in many people's opinion, there is no such thing as happenstance. As a matter of fact, in the old Hebrew, they don't have a single word for coincidence, because nothing's coincidence. God is in charge. God leads. Paul understands what's going on in a marriage situation. Excuse me. He also understands what it's like to be single. To be single. Now, Mike Lardy, we talked earlier. There's a guy who's dedicated his life to God. The discipleship that this church is trying to get out to this community and grow, not just the church, but the family of Christ. There's the man that's key on this. Daniel walks beside him, but it's in his pocket. Why can he do that? Because he's single. Wow. My daughter, I hope I'm not stepping on toes, but my daughter and Rachel Johnson are single women who have dedicated their lives to God. And it gets to the point, and I know it does in Rachel's life, as in my daughter's life, where we literally, when we visit her, take her away someplace for a day or two so that she's not working on her ministry work. Because it's absolutely 100% of the time that she's awake. And sometimes when she's asleep, she gets dreams. But that's the nice part of singleness. That's why Paul repeatedly talks about the power of singleness. Why it's more important to be single. Because when you're married, and he even states it, there's a division of your attention. Guys, I don't have to go much farther than that, but I will guarantee you we've had situations where it's, okay, I think I should be doing that. Honey, can you come here a second and do this? It's going to take most of the day, probably the rest of the week. I'll put the fishing poles back. Okay. And the same way with your dedication to God. The things that you want to do. There are situations with all pastors, with all ministers, with people who serve the church, either on grounds or whatever. All their ministries have that rub if they're married because they have to think about their family. As a matter of fact, most of the great ministers of our day, including Billy Graham, will tell you the biggest mistake they have made in their lives and service to God is not paying enough attention to their family. Wow. So there is a difference between being married and being single. And again, Paul has the advantage here because he's seen both sides. But he's not saying one is wrong and one is right. He's saying they're both right. One is just, in his mind, a little better for service to God. That's great. Now let's go way back to Genesis 1:26, when God says, "Let us make man in our own image." He added two more words, "and likeness." I spoke briefly about this about 3 weeks ago. The image, we have a soul. We're different from animals. We are. We are. Unfortunately, if you have a dog or a cat, I don't read about that anywhere in heaven, and you can talk with me later, but they have horses, because when he comes back, he's riding on a charger. I like that. However, what we are looking at, oh, I lost my face. Oh, is the problem of physical attraction, emotional attraction, and spiritual attraction. All of those are intimacies. Go back to Genesis. In the likeness of God, does God love? Yeah. Does God hate? Yeah. He hates unrighteousness. He hates wrongdoing. He hates his people to turn away from him. He hates those who turn his people away from him. Does he care? Yeah. Is he providing? Yeah. Is he trying to do the best for us? Yeah. We are made in his likeness. We have all of those emotions going on inside of us. And those emotions are part of the intimacy of loving someone. If you are a mother for the first time and you have not had a child, your firstborn, when they lay that child on your breast, something happens. I can't describe it. I can see it on faces. I saw it on my wife's face twice. This person who's been through a very hard time is suddenly the most beautiful woman you've ever seen in your life, because she recognizes she made a life. When a man has a young child, an infant in a cradle, and an angry dog comes at him, guess what? It doesn't matter whatever he's doing. The emotions are there. He's going to take care of that problem. It isn't just physical. The physical act of procreation, the physical intimacy, is about sharing God's creative art. He created each one of you. He uses the term father because you are his child. That's great. He wanted us to understand how important that relationship was for him. So he gave us the ability to procreate, to have children of our own, to long to love them, to long to see them be their very best, to long to see them succeed, and to agonize when they do not, to be heartbroken when they turn away, but to be so thankful that a relationship is healed again. We see that in the story of the prodigal son. This is what God wants us to experience. So the physical intimacy is about sharing creation of a person that you can learn to love and understand the depth of God's love for you as a person. But there's another point of intimacy, and that's the emotional intimacy. Talked about that when a woman has the first child. When a man sees that his children are being hurt or about to be hurt. And you get really tied up in that. That'll set you off more than anything else. It sets God's off more than anything else. In the Old Testament, on more than one occasion, his people turned away from him, despite his constant reminder, "Come to me. Return to me. Let me help you." We see that in Judges over and over and over again, where God's people separate themselves from him and actually go out and seek other gods. And he's heartbroken over that. But here's the deal. God is an amazing God. He honors your wishes. I'll say it again. He honors your wishes. We honor him, but he honors us. What does that mean? It means that we give total credence to what he is saying and what he is doing and how much that we want to be part of that. But likewise, he gives total credence to your choice. Choosing God is what he wants for you. But if you don't, he doesn't send a thunderbolt from heaven, folks. He may send a fire-breathing minister to come down and heat your seat for you. But he lets you do what you choose to do. And there is heartbreak in that. There's an emotional intimacy that God suffers through when we turn away from him. That emotional intimacy is something that we have. It's part of marriage too. But there's a third part of that. And that's the spiritual intimacy. What is that? Highfalutin, raise your hands, get involved, go through the choral presentation at the beginning, get all excited and walk out the door, and then the rest of the week, you know, you listen to hip-hop. Okay, that's all right, that's all right. But somewhere in between this Sunday and next Sunday, God's listening. He's listening. And he doesn't hear from you. What would it be like in your marriage, for those who are married, or a relationship if you have a somebody special, if you didn't speak to them but once a week for 1 hour? How long would that last? What would happen to your relationship if you still had one? What would happen to your marriage? That's what's happening in this world today, the lack of spiritual intimacy, because we're all stuck in the worldview on that physical thing, which is only a fraction of the marriage concept. Spiritual intimacy is one where I want to hear from you how your day was. John, you spent so much time doing the music. I sat here this morning as we opened this up and talked with you. How wonderful it is, how inspiring it is, how closely you matched your chosen pieces today for this presentation without the two of us talking. And how we were amazed that the Spirit was part of that. I spoke with my daughter when she came down for hours into the early hours of the night about choices in her life because of a spiritual intimacy. Nancy and I were both up till like 2 o'clock in the morning. And that's besides the other talking that we did. Guess what? God wants a spiritual intimacy with you. And you, and you, and I don't have enough fingers to get the rest of you guys. He wants that part of the combining of two particular individuals. In this case, you and God. In a marriage, a husband and a wife. Gentlemen, you got to let her talk. I know by the time she's gone through it the third time, you got it. But the deal is this. Guys will just say what's on the top of their head, and it's over. Or it never comes out. All right? That's why she can tell you where your socks are and has to, because you can't remember. Because last week she moved everything around. Okay? But when she does that, and ladies, 3 times is good, 4 times is kind of overdoing it. Okay? When she does that, give her her time. What she's saying to you is, I need to hear from you whether my decisions were good decisions. I need to hear from you if you want to be part of what it is I'm talking about. I need to hear from you that you still care like you did when you were dating me, that every golden word that slips off the tip of my tongue is absolute wonder. I'm not quite there, but I do try very hard to listen, and at my old age, that's not as good as it used to be. The spiritual intimacy is what we are called to. Paul had to address that. So, within the intimacy of marriage, we have all of those things. And now let's go back to the beginning where the questions were. We have people who are so dedicated to the Lord, thinking he's coming back next week, that they want to know, should I spend my time in this spiritual intimacy and put aside the rest? And Paul is saying, wait. Don't know when he's coming back, probably soon. But what I want to get across to you is, whatever you do within the marriage relationship is okay. If you find yourself checking out the chick next door because you have an engagement to a woman over here and you're trying to be pure with that, but you keep peeping through the windows, maybe you should stop doing that and go ahead and get married. It's okay. If you have that strong impulse, that's all right, because it's natural to have the procreative need inside of you. There's nothing wrong with that. We were given the whole package by God. But he's saying, if the two of you agree and you don't have any problems, and you can spend more time with God, and you decide together that we're going to spend our time in spiritual intimacy with God, that's okay too. Other questions arise, and Paul has to address them. 10 through 16, please. To the married I give the charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. As today, back in that time, divorces were common. Just because you brush your teeth at the wrong time of the day, or you don't clean up, or you don't pick up your socks, it was very common. All you had to do is write a paper and hand it to her, and she's gone. Ouch. Doesn't sound very feminine, does it? We don't have feminists back then. So what he's saying is, if you decide to separate because there's a difficulty and you haven't resolved it, don't get divorced. That's breaking that relationship. I mean, if you have to do that, you shouldn't have to do that. Hopefully you will get back together. So he even addresses the problems that arise within a marriage when they aren't 100% convinced. So he's trying to bring in all of the answers for all of the situations in the church. And I will guarantee you he probably had just a few more situations with diversity in that church than we have in this church, because none of us here relate to each other exactly the same. Either the married people or the individuals. That's a big task. That's why Paul has it. And now, 17 through 24, please. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Wow. That's a little off. Now we're going away from a relationship to actually a personal feeling about who I am and what I am and what I'm doing. In order to complete the concept of the relationship and strengthening it and not breaking it, are causing a roughness or a disruption in that spiritual intimacy, Paul is listening to people who want to make big changes in their lives. There are people who are slaves who want to be free. Well, unfortunately, in the Roman Empire, if you did that without the boss's approval, they'd hunt you down and you're gone. But there were people who were spending more time on who they were and what they wanted to be. They wanted to make big changes in their life. Paul says it won't work for two reasons. Number one, I found you here doing this. If you start making changes now, you're not going to spend all of your time in discipleship. You're going to spend your time in making changes. Whatever it is you do, if you were found here, stay here. That will continue the spiritual intimacy between you and God. If you seek to do something else outside of that, you're going to divide your interest into two different places. Again, it's only a recommendation. But also, there's another aspect to that. I cannot outreach to people, especially the young people in this church, because of my age. I'm an old geezer. How do I talk to the kids out here without getting, oh, grandpa's here. He's going to beat us on the head with the Bible. No. But that perception is still there. How can I outreach to people like young Justin and get him to grow a group as he's doing in discipleship? I can encourage him, but he needs someone more his age. He needs someone who has understanding and a wish to communicate on a level that makes sense. That's why we have Mike. God's not fooled, nor is he foolish. Each of us were found where we were because God needed us there, then, doing that. I will tell you this, because of my age, because of my experience, because of who I was at work, although at times I really did dislike it, I'll be politically correct, I disliked some of the jobs I had to do. I was in leadership there. But I also shared Christ. I made it evident whenever I talked with people. If I were going for selection to a higher grade, I would tell them, you need to know, number one, I'm a Christian. After that, we'll talk about my experiences, my expertise, and what I can give you. Am I exceptional? I don't know. I hope not. I hope that everyone else in here feels the same way. By the way, when I shared Christ, no one ever slapped me or threw a rock at me. So there you go, Mike. There's one for you when you talk about discipleship. People want to hear about God. They may not want to hear a whole lot, but they want to hear about God. I was used there in that position. Each one of you, wherever you are, whether it's in theater arts, whether it's working in a Bible study group, whether you are moving around with a trailer and visiting in different places where they have mobile home parks, whether you have a job here or somewhere else, God picked you and chose you there. If you want to make changes for the good, okay, that will happen. And I know it will happen because I've seen God do it for me. He kicks a door open that you thought would never open. He makes a way for you so that you can come up. When you're ripe, when you're ready, when you're willing, and that door kicks open, you can make the move. Wow. Is he in control? Absolutely. Did Paul had to go through what he had to go through being married and unmarried in order for God to use him? Absolutely. But the weird part about it is it all comes down to choices. He honors your choices and he can still use you. I have an amazing God. What about you? Okay. You did that? Okay. 25 through 35, please. I haven't done this in quite a while, so I'm a little rough. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. When you were betrothed, it meant that you were going to get married. And the deal is that under the old Jewish law, you had a whole year before you could get married. So if I said, I wanted to marry you, and I said it today, we actually couldn't go through the ceremony until January 3rd of 2017. Okay? In the meantime, because you are betrothed, you are acting as though you are married in commitment to one another. The emotional intimacy is there. The spiritual intimacy is there. That physical thing, no. No. And what they were worried about with this and a few other issues, and I'm going to summarize this so we can get out of here at a decent time. It all comes down to, if you are married, do what your heart calls you to do with that person to make that relationship work. Don't withhold yourself, and don't try to get more than you need. Don't walk away from it, but stay the course. And find the time for spiritual intimacy, because that's what God wants. God wants spiritual intimacy. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. You are a chosen utensil for God where you are. Paul says that God is a God of peace. He doesn't want you to cause problems. Spiritual intimacy will be my last topic. I jokingly said, if you didn't talk to your wife or your special someone but once a week, your relationship would fall apart and there would be two broken hearts. Your spiritual intimacy with God will fall apart if you don't spend but one day a week talking with Him. It's called prayer. We are called to pray without ceasing because prayer is a matter of spiritual intimacy. It's you and God. And you need to take time. I don't find myself in a relationship with God as much as I would like to see. And I go to prayer several times. I often do it when I'm in trouble, or when I need something, or when I stop and actually think about the goodness of the grace in the mercy and salvation, the blood shed at the cross. That will bring me to tears. Because my Father wants to hear, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for taking away my sin. Thank you for still loving me because you are my Father. I don't know what you're going to do for the rest of the week. I would hope that when you get out of bed or go to bed at night, before you eat at every meal, as our family does, and I don't care where we are, I hope that you hear a little voice in the back of your head. It's called the Holy Spirit telling you, your Father hasn't heard from you today. He's wondering if you're okay. And He really means that. We have the honor and privilege in this church once a week of making that uppermost in what we do. It's called communion. It is a time of spiritual intimacy between you and God. And we're going to go to communion now. When we do, and you say your prayers, when you talk to God, ask Him for just one thing. Father, make me aware of your presence and need to hear from me every day. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much within the Word of God. Every passage, every book, every letter talks about a relationship between us and you. And over and over and over and over, in the Old Testament and the New, you call out to your children. How are you doing? What's in your life that's hurting you? What's bothering you? Where's your failure? Where's your success? Talk to me, child. Put that on my plate. Let me take care of this for you. Let me give you the strength to get through this. Dear Lord, we come to you now at this particular time set aside for this particular purpose to talk with you and thank you for everything that you've given and will give because we love you and you love us and we want to have a closer spiritual intimacy daily with you. Give us that still small voice that calls out in the night to let us know, my Father is waiting to hear how my day went. Amen.